We're looking at a part of the Bible this morning where, when you first read these closing verses in 2 Timothy, you may wonder, why are these verses included in the Bible? Here's Paul writing to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, and he writes to him now about very personal and practical things, urging Timothy to come to him before winter, sharing personal greetings, mentioning things that he wants Timothy to do. And you may, when you read these verses, first ask, well, how can all of this relate to us? But a careful look at these verses this morning can reveal to us not just practical insights into Paul as a man of God. On one hand, there are some very human aspects to these verses. There's a sense of Paul's loneliness that comes through. He's wrestling with the fact that he's been abandoned by some people at a time of great need. Certain disappointments that he's facing. But on the other hand, although he's facing execution, he is strong and confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for example, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul doesn't just give us simplistic advice about the winter time of life and facing death. There's a strong realism in these verses. But there's also strong confidence in Jesus Christ. And Paul shows us, whatever time of life we're in, spring, summer, autumn, or winter, what it means to trust in the Lord and to maintain a right relationship with him, serving the Lord and the cause of the gospel. It's quite clear to us in these verses that Paul is still committed firmly to the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone was to watch your week, I wonder what they would think you're committed to. Some people are committed to the TV, so they plan their week around their TV programs. Some are committed to computer games or sport or money or whatever it is. But the prime commitment here of Paul is quite clear. No one on his or her deathbed is going to say, I've had a great life watching TV or playing computer games or watching sport. No, our text reveals to us what is primary for Paul and what must be of prime importance to us to know and serve Jesus Christ. So as Paul faces life's winter, as it were, what can we learn from him? Well, we learn, first of all, to face life's winter, commit yourself to the living Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first and primary thing that undergirds everything else in these verses. The Apostle Paul knows the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ with him. He's enjoying fellowship with Jesus Christ, even in this cold, dark, horrible dungeon in Rome. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And as the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord, we learn five things here about the Lord in these closing verses. We learn, first of all, that the Lord, he is the sovereign Lord. As unpleasant and awful as Paul's circumstances are, Paul is looking to a sovereign Lord. Paul knows if the sovereign Lord chose to do so, he could rescue the Apostle Paul out of this dungeon. That has happened to Paul on previous occasions. He's been rescued many times by a sovereign Lord. I think the best commentary I read on 2 Timothy 4 verse 18 is where Calvin says Paul hopes not that he will escape death, but that he will not be vanquished by Satan, nor turn aside from the right course. Because as it turned out, it seems the Lord did not on this occasion choose to deliver Paul and rescue him. And yet Paul still has an unshakable trust in the Lord as the sovereign Lord. You see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11, where the author describes many who had rescued out of trials and trusted in a sovereign Lord. And then without skipping a heartbeat, he also tells how many faced terrible death by persecution, even though they trusted in the Lord, and they too continue to trust in a sovereign Lord. Even when evil people do their worst, we can continue to trust in a sovereign Lord whose plans will never be thwarted. So here's Paul in prison. He looks to a sovereign Lord. Secondly, he is the ever-present Lord. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Hebrews again assures us that the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If your trust this morning is in Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, your King, then no matter how difficult your circumstances become, the Lord's promise to you is, I am with you always. So the sovereign, the ever-present Lord, also the saving Lord. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Jesus had promised his people, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. If by sovereign grace this morning you have trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, then his promise to you is absolutely sure. You will not be lost on that great judgment day. You will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God. He's the saving Lord. He is the gracious Lord, and he's also the glorious Lord. In verse 18, first, the glorious Lord. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord sovereign in his salvation. Salvation originating in God's sovereign election, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. And if God has ordained salvation before the foundation of the world, and if Jesus Christ willingly has come to save all who have been given to him by the Father, and since he promises he will not lose one who trusts in him, all praise, all honor, all glory belongs to him alone. He is the glorious Lord, and he is the gracious Lord. Grace be with you. Paul concludes here. In verse 22, the word your, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, first of all is in the singular, referring to each individual person. But when Paul writes, grace be with you, the you there is plural, all God's people. If you are saved by grace this morning, then God wants you to walk by grace. And salvation is to be thought of as all of grace, because God gets all the glory. And as you compare verse 18 and verse 22, you can almost summarize the apostle's life and ambition and teaching in those two verses. Verse 22, the apostle has received grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a result, he returns glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. From him, grace, and to him, glory. And that's like a summary of Paul's message. from Jesus Christ, grace, to Jesus Christ, glory. I wonder if that's a summary for you this morning, your faith and trust. You've received grace from Jesus Christ, and therefore in every part of your life, you want to say, to Jesus Christ be glory. So to face life's winter well, commit yourself to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, to face life's winter well, commit yourself to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is a positive example of commitment to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have think Paul, who has been so active in the cause of Jesus Christ, now that he's in prison, now that he's in a dungeon, now that he's facing death, well, he can't serve the cause of Jesus Christ anymore. But if you were to think that, you would be wrong. Look what he says in verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You're saying, Paul, how can you have a ministry in a dungeon in Rome? Well, Paul says, even here, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Paul quit the ministry because he was in a prison in Rome? Never. He looked still for every way he could to serve Jesus Christ. At Paul's preliminary hearing, if ever there was a time you'd think Paul would be concerned about saving his own life, surely before a Roman court, that's what Paul would think. But we read verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. No, even though he's before a Roman court, Paul is still concerned to make the gospel known. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The lion's mouth there may be a reference to death or Nero. Roman citizens were not thrown to the lions in the stadiums. But whatever the difficulty Paul was in, and however difficult the circumstances he was in, he's still concerned to serve Jesus Christ. Now, whatever circumstance you're in, there's a new audience, new people who can hear about Jesus Christ. I have a friend called Errol Hulse. Some of you may have read some of his books. And he's now in a nursing home up in Yorkshire. You think, well, now that Errol is in a nursing home, what ministry can he exercise from there? Well, he's organized in the nursing home that each month some Christians from some of the local churches come and visit him. And when they come and visit him, what do? They pray for revival. On YouTube, if you type his name into YouTube, from his bed in the nursing home, Errol Hulse is still preaching the gospel through the internet to people who will hear. I listened 2 days ago to him speaking about John Piper and his links with John Piper and the way in which that ministry had helped him. And then still in that powerful way that Errol Hulse has, making the gospel known through the YouTube. So Paul in prison in Rome, Errol Hulse in a nursing home in Yorkshire, in difficult circumstances, in hospital, in a workplace where there's opposition, in a family where there's opposition, there are still opportunities to make Jesus Christ known and to serve the Lord. Because there are some negative examples in this chapter too. Those who have stopped serving the cause of Jesus Christ. The Roman Christians, it appears, had been cowardly and afraid when Paul stood before that Roman court. Now, Nero was torturing and persecuting Christians. To have stood with Paul before the Roman court would have been very dangerous. But Paul says, at my first defense, verse 16, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. So the Roman Christians had not stood at that time. But Paul is patient with their weakness. There's an echo here of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where Paul says, may it not be charged against them. Now, who of us can honestly say that you would be willing to stand as a martyr if you had the chance to hide? It takes special grace to give courage in those type of circumstances. But you know, even in our current situation in the UK, if you will not speak a word for Jesus Christ because it's a bit difficult or embarrassing or awkward, well, if we won't speak for him now in our circumstances, then to speak for Jesus Christ when your life might be on the line for speaking for him. The Roman Christians were afraid. And it's a negative example to us here. As is the example in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, says Paul. So Paul is warning Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith. Perhaps as Timothy traveled to be with Paul, it may be he'd go through the city where Alexander lived. It may have been Troas, where Paul's cloak and books were left behind. And Alexander was a common name in the New Testament times, so we don't know if it's the same man Paul had delivered over to Satan in 1 Timothy. It's likely that this man, though, had professed to be a believer, but then had turned against Paul and against Jesus Christ, vigorously opposed Paul's teaching, perhaps even had been involved in telling the Roman authorities about Paul, leading to Paul's arrest. Some translations translate verse 14, not as the New King James does, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Some translate that the Lord will repay him according to his works. And it may well be that this is an allusion to Psalm 28, verse 4. The fact of God's judgment upon the wicked. Calvin says it's not for personal revenge that Paul spoke these words, but rather his love for God's truth. Alexander had opposed the gospel, and Paul knew that opposition to the truth causes spiritual damage to many people. When people appear to join the Church of Jesus Christ, and then the truth confronts sinful patterns of behavior, they can become enemies like Alexander the coppersmith, who did much harm. A sort of superficial commitment to Jesus Christ, but underneath a motive which is deeper and opposed and does much harm. Or again, another negative example in this chapter, verse 10, Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. It may be that Paul was more disappointed about Demas than anyone else. When he'd written to Philemon, he'd spoken of Demas as being a fellow worker with him, part of Paul's missionary team. But now, Paul facing death, Demas has forsaken him, deserted him, loved the present world. Paul is left shivering in a prison cell. Demas has taken off, looking for the good life. Now, we don't know if Demas, like Peter after his denials, Peter repented. Did Demas repent and turn back? But we know that the world's enticements are very strong. There are times when you see the wealthy and you think to yourself, well, it would be great to have all those things. But you know, ultimately, like Paul here facing death, if you can join with Paul to say, I've committed to Jesus Christ and committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, that's far more important than living for the enticements of this world. So to face life's winter, commit yourself to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to his cause, his eternal cause. Then thirdly, to face life's winter well, commit yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ with others. Paul is not a lone ranger just doing his own thing. All through these verses, you have these fellow workers who are working with him. Crescens, verse 10. This is all we know about him. But he was faithful to Paul, and Paul sends him then to a difficult region to serve the Lord. Titus has finished his assignment at Crete and is now off to Dalmatia, the Balkan area, we would call it today. Luke, faithful to the Apostle Paul, perhaps taking down the letter. Paul asks Timothy to bring Mark with him. Mark is a striking example to us because Mark had been with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but deserted them and went home. Barnabas was Mark's cousin, and Barnabas wanted to give Mark another try. But Paul refused. He said, no, Mark, he's a quitter. He gave up, he went home. I'm not having him. And that led to a division between the two great missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. But Barnabas had taken Mark with him and gone to Cyprus. And it looks as if Barnabas' patient encouragement with Mark paid off. And now here's Paul. Though he'd said earlier he didn't want John Mark to come with them, he's a quitter, he's a crybaby, he's gone back to his mother, gave up. But now Paul is saying, as Paul's facing the end of life, something touching about what he says here. Mark, bring him, he says. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus probably delivered this letter to Timothy and stayed on in Ephesus as his replacement. Carpus was Paul's host at Troas. Prisca and Aquila were Paul's fellow tent makers, often hosted the church in their homes. Paul greets the household of Onesiphorus, who had either not yet returned home after visiting Paul in Rome, or may even have lost his life ministering to Paul in imprisonment. Erastus was the city treasurer of Corinth. Trophimus was a Gentile native of Ephesus. The fact that Paul, who as an apostle had healed a number of people, but here he leaves Trophimus sick at Miletus, shows us that it is not always God's will to heal supernaturally. Paul sends these various greetings: Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. Historians mention Alinus, who was the first bishop of Rome, and Tacitus, a Roman historian, mentions a Roman noble named Pudens who married a British princess called Claudia. And if these are the same people, then there's even a link in this letter to British Christianity. But Whatever you make of all these names, it's quite clear Paul was not a lone ranger spiritually. He didn't just go off doing his own thing. He was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, but he was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ with others. He labored together with others. There was a missionary team, and there were teams of people, as there are here in Rome, as Paul writes to them, that he wants to contact. And if you are to serve Jesus Christ well, you do it better if you're part of a body of believers. Believers who are holding one another up in the great cause of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. So to face life's winter well, commit yourself to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ with others. And finally, commit yourself to personal growth as a Christian. Spurgeon, in one sermon, draws out six lessons why Paul says that he wants his cloak brought with him to his prison cell. If you want to read Spurgeon's sermon, you can just type in this request, and he's got a whole sermon, six lessons, on bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. I was struck by the fact that he also says, and the books, especially the parchments. I've got a fellow feeling with Paul about the books as well. And again, Spurgeon, when he writes about Paul's request, he says, Paul is inspired and yet he wants books. He's been preaching at least 30 years and yet he wants books. He has seen the Lord and yet he wants books. He has a wider experience than most men, yet he wants books. He's written the major part of the New Testament, and yet he wants books. So Paul says to preachers, you be careful when you're preparing to preach, that you study well. Because Paul, even the Apostle Paul, says, bring the books. And especially the parchments. And that's probably referring to Paul's copies of the Old Testament. So here's Paul in prison. He's still concerned. Take care to develop your mind. Now, of course, the first and primary book is the Bible. But there are many other good books that can help us as Christians. Paul doesn't say, bring the TV and my favorite films. Bring the books, bring the parchments, he says. Because he's still concerned through the mind to the heart to be developing as a Christian. Take time to develop your soul. Take time to develop your character. More Christ-like. More humble. And reading can be a major avenue for growth. Primarily reading the Bible, but then also plenty of Christian books. We have so many books available these days to help us. I read of a Baptist pastor called Charles McCoy. When he was aged 72, his denomination insisted that he'd retire. He was a single man. He'd earned two doctorates. And he didn't particularly fancy the thought of retirement. He thought surely there was something he could do still to serve Jesus Christ. And about that time, a missionary from India visited him and invited him to come to India to preach. McCoy had never traveled outside his home country. But the missionary explained to him that in India they would respect his age and not think of it as a hindrance. So McCoy tried to put this idea out of his mind. He thought about all sorts of reasons why he couldn't go to India. He didn't have enough money to go even. But eventually, the Lord so put it on his heart that he sold his car and set off for India. People in the church thought he was mad. They said to him, someone asked him, "What if you die there?" McCoy said, "It's as close to heaven in India as it is from here." So off he went. On his way, he lost his passport, his money, his wallet. All sorts of things he lost on the way, which make me like him as well, because I tend to lose things. And the missionary who had invited him to come to India and who said he would meet him when he arrived in India, when he arrived in India, the missionary friend was not there. So he didn't know anyone. So here's this man in his 70s. He set off for India. All these problems on the way. And then God opened to him door after door to serve in India. People in the government, people in the military. He started a Chinese church in Calcutta. He had an itinerant ministry in India for 16 years. And he carried on preaching till he was 88. On the final day of his life, he preached in the morning. He preached in the afternoon. He had another preaching engagement in the evening. So he thought he would lie down for an hour or two in the afternoon and have a rest before preaching in the evening. And as he lay down, the Lord called him home. He was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. He still had this burning desire to spread the gospel. And he was committed to growing still as a Christian. So it seems to me there are many lessons we can learn, whether you're in life's spring or summer or autumn or winter. Many lessons we can learn here from the Apostle Paul about what it means to keep going. Committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, and committed to that cause with others, and still to personal growth, that there are still fresh things, fresh light that God can bring to your mind and heart from his word. More Christ-likeness yet for us all. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the lessons we can learn from the Apostle Paul, facing life's winter, as it were, and yet still committed to Jesus Christ, the cause of Christ, serving with others, and even to this growth in his own life as a believer. We pray, Lord, that you will help us as we learn well from him, that for each one of us too it may be true that we will be committed to Christ and his cause, be committed to that cause, serving with others, and committed to that personal growth of Christ-likeness. Or may Christ be formed more and more in us, that he might be honoured and glorified. So hear us this morning, Lord, as we come now. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn. And again, this closing hymn is not in the hymn book, but it'll be displayed for us to sing. Christ is the world's Redeemer. And we're going to sing it to the tune that we sometimes sing the church's one foundation to. Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.